Good morning. It's an honor and privilege to stand before you today, as well as an honor and privilege to be able to talk about the work and qualification of the gospel preacher and the subject matter today. It's not something that we all turn and look at John and say, this is directed at you, but this is actually a lesson, as all of these are, that are directed to each one, because what the Apostle Paul taught or commanded and affirmed to Timothy is what Timothy would affirm to the churches. And so preaching on preachers is essentially preaching on every single creature in the Lord's church. And so I hope that we can benefit from this. As Brother Mike introduced it this morning, this is a lesson that's going to deal with carefulness. Our first two lessons were on character and on courage. Do commend the article from Brother Myers, from Brother Ralph, for you this morning. He, in around 500 words, and captured a lesson that took me 55 minutes to preach on Eden to eternity, and I appreciate his work and the conciseness of that, as well as the songs this morning. If you have not enthroned Jesus into your heart, our prayer is that before this day ends, that you will, in fact, say, Jesus is my King, and enthrone him, and serve him, and love him. And if he has been crowded out, that you will re-enthrone him. He is a merciful God, and he desires to be, though, number one in our lives. In the scripture reading of 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6, and 7, the Apostle Paul affirms to Timothy that if he instructs these things, as Aaron read, if he instructs the brethren in these things, he would be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And yet, from these things that he would instruct were things that he followed carefully. And so 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 tells me two things right away. That first, a preacher is often seen in what he instructs. He's going to instruct the brethren in these things, Paul writes. And number two, what he instructs is often found from what he himself sees and reads and consumes in the Holy Scripture. We have nourished in words of faith and of the good doctrine which he had followed. If the food is corrupted, then those who eat it will be as well. And so it's a question that not only preachers should ask, but it's a question that every member of the church should ask, that you should ask this morning. What am I being nourished by? Because what feeds you is what leads you. What you consume is where you will go. What you hold in your heart is what you treasure. And so if the preacher is nourished by noise, then the church will be fed noise. What it is that we're nourished in is what we give. And so what shapes my convictions is a question you as an individual member should ask. Is it Scripture or is it everything else? All right? And so we're going to talk about five areas where the preacher must be careful, but these are also five areas where every member must be careful. Because carelessness doesn't stay private. And as preachers, carelessness will spill over in our lives and in the pulpit. And I wish I could have been with you yesterday, enjoying the time together, the gathering. Kelly and I both wish we could have, but I've certainly enjoyed the pictures that several of you sent me. It looks like you had a great time with one another, and I love the Bob Ross theme as well. And, you know, his art, his person teaches us that we can be thankful when unplanned moments happen. There can be silver linings in the clouds. There can be happy accidents by which we can learn and grow out of. And those are wonderful things. Yet as we look at, and I thought it was interesting, yet as we look at today's material, we're going to strive to be careful on what we do. When it comes to preaching, I must be careful. There's no happy accidents if I teach wrong. That's things that need to be corrected. Brother of our Lord, James chapter 3, verse 1, he instructs us that we as teachers will be held to a stricter judgment. And so we can be thankful for God's redeeming accidents that happen in our lives. We can be thankful that He is a gracious God and that He can clean up our messes and that He can put us together again and spare us from so many things. At the same time, we are called to reverently handle His Word. And so that brings us to our first point, that we must be careful in doctrine. A good minister will be careful in doctrine. And this springs right out of the text that Aaron read today. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which you have, and here's our key word, carefully followed. Carefully followed. And again, that means the preacher cannot live on fumes. Notice, nourished in words of faith. Don't live on fumes. Don't live on headlines or recycled opinions, but rather for me to live in Scripture is for Scripture to live in me. And so if I'm going to be nourished in words of faith, if I'm going to follow the good doctrine carefully, then that is what I will feed on and that is what I will teach from. My temper. Do I have a hobby horse? My frustrations. My theories. If I feed on these, guess what? My frustrations will come out of this pulpit. My theories and opinions will come out of this pulpit. And I don't want that and you don't want that. Right? We want to be nourished in words of faith. And so the pulpit essentially becomes a faucet, and what is in the tank will come out of the faucet. The apostle commanded Timothy when he was in Ephesus to make sure the faucet stops on certain doctrines. He said in verse 3 of chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, 3, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There were some who were filling up their tanks with other doctrines, other ideas, not novelty. And Paul says, look, you need to command them to not teach any other doctrine. Don't go beyond what is written. Don't think beyond the sphere of truth that is revealed to us from God. So, you know, nourished in words of faith. Can a starving man still be loud? He can still be loud, but he's not going to be steady. There's a difference, right? Loudness and steadiness. And so we don't want to be starving. We want to be nourished. Nourished in words of faith. We also want to follow. That's action. That's work. That's walking. Follow good doctrine. Carefully follow it. Can a lazy man still be loud? Yes. But will a lazy man be steady? No. And so a steady pulpit requires a nourished man. A starving man is going to give anemic lessons and presentations of the truth. And so if he's nourished in the faith, then he will be nourishing when he teaches. And so I've appreciated through the years of brethren praying for preachers and for myself as well. And I appreciate that because what that also is that it's praying for the study time and the presentation of the gospel, it's Christ. It's praying for the feeding of the church. And so how often do we pray for that? That's a good thing to pray for. You know, doctrine is not mine to invent. It's not yours either. The preacher is not a legislature. He is, in fact, to take up the model through Jesus Christ, who actually is God, right? The Son, as we've studied in our good Bible class this morning. But Jesus, when he came to earth, said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. That's John chapter 7, verse 16. My doctrine is not mine, but it is he who sent me, his who sent me. And so he modeled the preacher spirit there in John 7, 19. That is, this didn't originate with me, is the idea that preachers should have. And some of the best words that we as ministers can say with attitude and with method is, let's read what God's Word says, because it is His Word. You know, as we think about this can lead us into That means there's going to be some noise that I need to reject. I need to recognize that there is some noise out there. And that's what verse 7 is telling us that Aaron read. But reject. Don't entertain it lightly, but outright reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Reject the noise. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And so some material must be refused, not entertained, but outright rejected. Profane and old wives' fables are the kind of religious chatter that sounds spiritual, but it doesn't produce holiness. It clutters the mind, it wastes the time, and it dulls our appetite toward the Word of God. Sometimes we might look at content and discussions as being, wow, that's really deep, man. That doesn't mean it is. It might just be distracting. And so we need to look at it more soberly. Religious chatter that doesn't create a need to feed off of God's word is what? If it creates a lot of heat but doesn't have any light, is it really good? I want to walk in the light of God's word. There are some disputes that are not for godly edification. Rather, they are simply endless arguments toward things that don't matter. They don't amount to a hill of beans, in other words. You know, I think of some applications like that or some areas like that. And, you know, you might think of the race to the courthouse position where all of a sudden now it's no longer emphasizing the cause for divorce and remarriage. It's emphasizing the speed in which one puts away their spouse. Brethren, these things are like what we are to reject, profane and old wives' fables. They are things that don't exercise one toward godliness. They cause disputes more than they cause godly edification. Meanwhile, others run the other direction, and now all of a sudden they've got every person that divorces their spouse free to remarry. And we're no longer looking at that and attacking that error. We're all of a sudden destroying each other because, well, I believe this person needs to be the first one to instigate the divorce. Is that really where Jesus stood? Let's be sober about it. Let's be serious about it. The one container faction. If a person wants to argue that this Lord's Supper cup must be in one container, I want you to ask yourselves, is that a discussion that leads to godly edification in faith? If this individual can't accept the plain speech of our Lord, the plain teaching of our Lord, in Luke chapter 22, verse 17 and 18, where he said, take this cup and divide it amongst yourselves. If he can't get the dividing of the cup amongst ourselves, and he wants to focus on the container, if he can't see that the cup is something that Jesus drank and something that we drink, not the container, but the cup is the content, if he can't see that, and you're going to argue with him, do you think that's going to lead to godly edification in faith? Or the No Lord's Supper Sunday evening. Some of these conversations are geared toward disputes that'll never end because basic Bible teaching is ignored. And we've gone into other areas of controversy. And so as much as a preacher is to be bold, he is equally as much to be careful. That's what I get from this text and others that follow. And so it's a simple, question. Does this produce edification in faith? Does this produce reverence for God's word? Or does it simply generate strife? Sound doctrine is not measured by novelty. Sound doctrine is measured by thus saith the Lord. It's measured by the fruit that it bears, the repentance that it encourages, and the glorification of Christ. Isn't that our invitation song? Glorify thy name. That's where the gospel takes us. And so if doctrine is the foundation, what frames up doctrine? Words. So be careful in words. Is this something that only John needs to hear this morning, or something that only Stephen needs to hear this morning? No, this is something we all need to. As John mentioned in his class, we want to steer clear of idle babble study. Idle babblings, that's a scriptural phrase there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Paul describes idle babblings, profane and idle babblings, like he does a disease. And he's saying you need to shun it. You need to avoid it like you would the plague. Once it spreads, it doesn't want to stop. And it increases into more ungodliness. And you know, as I think about that, I can think of about the way we talk, the speech that we make. Does it make sin easier or harder to do by the way we talk? Holiness. Does the way I talk make holiness harder or easier? Do the words that I use make reverence lighter or more solemn? And so as a preacher, obviously, I must watch my tone. I must watch my jokes. I must watch my exaggerations. And I must watch my speculation. Am I exaggerating? Am I speculating? But as a member of the church, I must watch my tone. I must watch my jokes. I must watch my, what am I exaggerating this to where it's no longer true? I must watch how I speculate. And so the pulpit, though, is not a place to vent, but it is a place to build. And we build up others through the most holy faith. Words are not small. Idle talk can lower reverence. Idle talk, idle babblings can normalize sin. It can weaken our conscience. This is true whether it's in the pulpit or whether in the conversations we have afterward or whether it's in the home. You know, sarcasm, there is a place for sarcasm. There is a constructive place for sarcasm, but that's more of the exception than the rule. And sometimes households are poisoned by sarcasm and murmuring. There's no place for murmuring. But I would venture to say none of us could say we've never been guilty of it, have we? Ever been guilty of murmuring? Careless joking. Again, there can be jokes that are just fine, but let us not have jokes that corrode the Lord's house. You know, if your house is on fire, you're not going to sit down in the lounge around in the living room and make a joke about how, wow, I smell something burning. No, you're going to jump up and you're going to run and you're going to put that out as fast as you can. There's a time to joke, but have you noticed that there are some people, sometimes you meet people that can never be sober or serious about anything? That's not a healthy position to be. They're living in fantasy land because there are sobering truths of this life that we must face. And so it is true spiritually as well. Paul tells Timothy, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law. So again, we're seeing a pattern here that while we are to be bold, we are also to boldly avoid certain discussions, certain things that do not bring about an enhancement of the faith. There is a difference between contending for the truth and being addicted with contention. Some debates are necessary because there are souls at stake, because there is a perception and posture that is absolutely evil as people face the word and they take that posture to the word. But there are also foolish disputes that we might think are important, but are they really that important, or do they just make a person look really sharp or superior? He's more sound than thou, kind of thing, because, you know, he's doing all this. Is that really the goal of a debate? And the goal of any true debate that's of merit, it must be to honor the Lord, to honor his word, to honor his ways, to save souls from sin and from deception. And so here's a simple checkpoint. Does this have clear bearing on the gospel? Does it have clear bearing on the holiness that the gospel requires of us? Does this doctrine, does this teaching, I should say, does this controversy, affect the salvation of souls? Does it address our fundamental approach to Scripture, or is it simply a word war that produces pride and division? If it's the second, a word war that produces pride and division, Paul says, but avoid, shun, right? Don't be involved in it. And that takes discernment on all of our parts, does it not? You know, think of it this way. There are some fights for the faith, but there are also some fights simply for the flesh. And we need, as sober-minded, mature Christians, make a distinction between the two. The Lord is calling us to do that here. So what kind of speech is reflected in our homes, in our texts, in our conversations? Do they produce faith or simply friction? And so let's strive each day to let our words strengthen others. You know, even if our doctrine is sound and our speech is clean, you know that preachers and members of the church and elders can still be blindsided? Because wolves do not announce their arrival. They come in by stealth. They don't come into a chicken coop howling, right? They plan methodically in their pack to take down some kind of prey. And so we need to be careful to watch. If you could open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20, here's a text that I just love. This text, it carries us emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, and we have here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where the verse begins with the word therefore, and that is kind of connected there with verse 27, or directly connected with verse 27. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, I have given you meat and milk. I have delivered the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have not neglected any subject or topic that you need to know. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves. Who's yourselves? Yourselves are who he's talking to. And who is he talking to? In verse 17, he is talking to the elders of the Church of Christ in Ephesus. And he said to these elders, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this. What do you know, Paul? Paul said, I know something. I know this, that after my departure, and he has departed, so, you know, look out. After my departure, what's going to happen? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, here's our key word, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Was Paul's heart in his message? Did his message contain his soul as he's preaching and teaching? Yes. And he warns them for their benefit. Verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, the apostle here warning these Ephesians what would happen after he left, these Ephesian elders. And he gives them three layers of watchfulness. If you notice that in verse 28, three layers. Number one, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Watch your doctrine that you're holding to, your life that you're leaving. Watch yourselves. Number two, watch the flock. Who's the flock? The souls that were purchased by the blood of Christ, the Son of God. Watch the flock. These are souls that were purchased that are under your care. Under your watch care, watch the flock. And number three, watch for wolves. Watch for wolves. Danger can come from outside and within. Well, let's just relate this to our study this morning. We're studying out of Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. When Paul is writing this, Timothy is going to be sent there later. And the words that Paul is writing in 1 and 2 Timothy are to a Timothy that is now there. The wolves are now there. Timothy, this is your assignment, to work with these elders, to work in the church here in Ephesus, to be watchful. And that's why we see that echo of Acts 20. Watch out, that watching. We see that echo of Acts 20 here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. When Paul tells Timothy to be watchful in all things, he is not theorizing. He is handing Timothy the watchtower that Paul manned when he was there working among them. In Acts 20 is the warning, but it's connected to the message, the teaching, the action that Timothy must have in 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul warned the elders that wolves are coming. Well, Timothy was sent, and they're arriving. The wolves are arriving. Watching isn't passive. You be watchful in all things. It doesn't say, well, I hope that danger will not just stay away and not come. No, you need to stay awake, Timothy, at the watchtower. Because the wolves will come quietly. The danger will come through influences. It will come through words. And it will come through drifting priorities. Paul had already seen these patterns at work in Ephesus. And he said to the elders, I know that it's coming. And now he warns Timothy, do not sleep at your post. You know, Scripture condemns careless leaders. Over there in the book of Isaiah, you know, we have in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10, the teaching that we might be pretty familiar with. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. Speaking of Israel's watchmen, they are blind. They are all ignorant. Not too good to have a watchman who's blind. You feel secure with that? Put a man up there to watch the city and he can't see? Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Or he's ignorant. Or what about a watchdog? They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. I don't like yappy dogs. But I'll tell you what, if there is an intruder, I want that dog to yap. I want that dog to bark. I want that dog to warn and to ward off the intruder, right? A smart animal will do that. Some just bark at everything, bark at their shadow, bark at the reflection in the mirror. But a smart animal, a smart guard dog, is going to recognize a potential intruder and is going to place itself between you and him, or you and it, whatever it is. And so these are dumb dogs here that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They see the fox going into the hen house and they just kind of go back to sleep. Yes, they are all greedy dogs, which never have enough. Kind of reminds me of a Garfield episode or a Garfield show. He never has enough lasagna. He's happy as long as he can have all that lasagna to eat. As long as you give him the lasagna, everything's fine. He wakes up at 10 to eat, and he's back in bed at 10:15. That's the way these guardsmen are. They never have enough. They are shepherds who cannot understand why. Here's the fundamental reason why. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. They're all interested in their own gain from their own territory. So, Scripture condemns the careless leader. Careless religion, it drifts. But as you're drifting, it's not typically loud. It doesn't announce itself either. And so ask yourselves these questions. Just soberly, maturely, you ask. I'm not asking you to raise your hand at all. I'm asking you to ask yourselves. This is what watchfulness asks. Watchfulness asks these questions. Has my attendance drifted? Is my attendance better or worse than 2025? Is it better or worse in 2026 than it was in 2025? How am I starting this year off? And if it is worse, you need to ask yourself this question. Why is it worse? What is it that's occupying your time or your mind? Has your reading and prayer time drifted? Because that doesn't come announced. It just happens. Are other things that people, other things in your life that's crowding out the Word? Has my moral sensitivity drifted? To now I no longer blush over something filthy. Or I tolerate things that I would not tolerate before. Bad attitudes, displays of bad morals or habits that are disturbing or no longer disturbing. No alarms are going off. And so watchfulness will ask these kinds of questions. You say, well, I don't have any alarms going off and all these things. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're healthy. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're okay, any more than it means here, if I'm not sensing any alarms here with the work, if you're not sensing any alarms here, that doesn't mean we're okay. What that can also mean, I mean, we can be okay and I can be okay, but what it can also mean is that the watchmen have become blind and that the dog no longer barks. Four charges that guard a faithful ministry. In verse 5, be watchful. That's guard number one. Be watchful. A faithful minister stays alert in danger, in drift, and in doctrine. Number 2, endure. Endure affliction. That's a charge that guards the ministry. Endure. A healthy ministry is not proven by an easy ministry. Be steadfast. When there's criticism, when there's hardship, when there's weariness, press on. When you fall down and you mess up, repent and move forward. It doesn't matter if others won't forgive you. God will. We can always take delight in that. God will forgive. Do the work of an evangelist. The preacher's calling is not to manage impressions. How many likes does this lesson get? How many people viewed this sermon? Or how many people at the church where I preach said something positive or negative? That's not your business. That's not your management. That's not your role. Your role is to be steadfast when there's not impressions. Your role is to preach the gospel plainly, to preach it persistently, and to preach it personally. Number 4, fulfill your ministry. Finish what God assigned, leaving no duty undone, no truth neglected, and no watch abandoned. Remember Paul in Acts 20, verse 26? I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. There are disputes that Paul would shun, but he's not going to shun the truth. And the whole counsel of God needed to be preached. So finish your work. Paul doesn't command Timothy to do anything that he didn't do. He was watchful. He endured afflictions, more afflictions than any of us will ever endure. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Bobby Holmes used to tell me, discouragement can be one of Satan's biggest weapons against gospel preachers. Discouragement can make a man sleepy. Criticism can make a man reactive. And weariness can make a man careless. Paul says, endure. Paul says, keep working. Paul says, fulfill your ministry. There's no excuses. Fulfill your ministry. That means you don't leave holes in the wall, you don't neglect what must be taught, you don't ignore what must be addressed, and you finish what you begin. Fulfill it. Complete it. Now let's make it more personal. You like that, don't you? That's what Jesus does. He makes it very personal. Very personal. When he taught on the parable of the soils, that's very, very personal. You know what? Many people don't quit the Lord in one dramatic, gigantic step. Usually it comes in stages. Worldliness creeps in slowly. First, it's a little obnoxious. First, we're a little bit, but then we begin to become desensitized and we hold it in. Or worriness. Worry, the things that we're worried about can lead to a slow departure from Jesus Christ. Or weariness can lead to carelessness and a quiet exit. Jesus warns here in Matthew 13, verse 7, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. When the seed fell on the thorny soil, the thorns, Jesus tells us, sprang up. Note that language. The thorns sprang up. Thorns don't spring up audibly, loudly. We're thorns, we're springing up. No, they just begin to grow small, and then they begin to continue to grow and grow and grow, often quietly and often from within. Jesus later explains that these thorns are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. He writes there, or is written there, of what he taught, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But I'd like you to appreciate these words, though, in the English are different words in the Greek. We have an intensification here. They sprang up and choked them. But as Jesus is describing the effect of that, he transitions into a word that teaches us that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches do not begin simply with distraction and end there, but they grow into domination. And this choking here is now suffocating until you are strangled to death. The Lord intensifies the picture from being choked to being strangled completely. The word is not something that is often just suddenly ripped away, though there can be those events that do happen like that. I've seen that. But typically, for the most, it is something that happens slowly and the oxygen is getting less and less and less until we are strangled to death, until the heart becomes unfruitful and is no longer active. And this is why watchfulness matters. I must, as a Christian, not only as a preacher, but as a Christian, I must guard my mind. I must guard what enters my mind. I must guard what I allow to grow in my mind. The more I view inappropriate things, the more I'm feeding inappropriate lifestyle. That will grow until it takes me away from the Lord. And it's a thorn. And it will bring about an unfruitful life. This is why watchfulness matters. Guard what enters your mind. Guard what you allow to grow. Be watchful before the strangling begins. You may look at this chart. This chart's somewhat deceitful. When you look at this, see it's green? The thorns are springing up. It's green. Green is like healthy. Here it's choking. Well, that doesn't look too good. And here it's strangling. Well, that looks terrible. Let me tell you, this is terrible. This is terrible. When the thorns are springing up, that's terrible. That's not healthy. That's not good. That is where the problem begins. You see, if the thorns are springing up, we need to hear the Lord's sober response in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Because I'll tell you this, these thorns have one purpose in mind. I don't care if they're the worries of the world, the anxieties of the world, the cares of the world, the cares of, or the pursuit of riches, like the rabbit running before the dogs in a dog race. That's what the cares of this. That's what the riches of this world are. Essentially, the carrot before what? The horse. They're not going to satisfy, and it doesn't matter what they are. But I'll tell you this, they will overcharge the mind to where we push Jesus out. And let me just say this as plain as I can, and as soberly as I can. Jesus already wore the crown of thorns. He is never going to sit in a throne of thorns. If the thorns of the world are surrounding our heart, Jesus is not there. And you need to remove those thorns now, pulling them up and burning them so that you won't be strangled in the end. You see, he wears a crown of glory now. We read that this morning in our Bible class from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. He doesn't wear the crown of thorns anymore. And he's not going to be enthroned in a heart of thorns. That's not where he will reside. Enthrone him into your heart, but first remove the thorns. Remove those. Maybe you're a Christian and you've got thorns growing. You know what? I think, again, we would all be lying if we said, I've never been here. I've never had thorns in my life. When we look backwards, there have been a lot of thorns that have begun to spring in our lives. That can be, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. It can be the deceitfulness and the pursuit of riches and gain and overload of work, right? Can any of us raise our hand, and I don't want you to do that, but can any of us honestly raise our hand? I've had a heart free of thorns. But when we have those thorns, what are we to do? Remove it. Pull it out, pull them out, and burn them. That's the only solution. And rededicate, refocus, and reorientate yourself with the Lord. Do that through confession of your sin to him. But if you're not a Christian, don't come forward confessing your sins. You haven't even become oriented with Christ. So people don't come forward confessing their sins if they've never been baptized. You come forward and you confess one thing. Jesus is the Son of God. You confess the Lordship of Jesus. As we saw this morning from Acts chapter 2, verse 32 on down, he is Lord. He is made Lord and Christ. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's pretty simple, isn't it? And I'm pretty grateful, because if a non-Christian came forward, wanted to confess all their sins, we might be here till tomorrow listening to it, and they're not even going to mention half of them. But we can come forward and confess that Jesus is Christ. And we can then move forward knowing that if it's sin, I don't want it. Serving him, repenting, and being baptized, of course, to have all those sins of the past washed away. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what the Bible literally says in Mark 16, verse 16. You will be saved. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. From what? Not from forward-looking rebellion. That will be saved is focus on all your past sins. You'll be saved from all those past sins. When you confess Jesus as Lord, and when you are repenting and being immersed into Christ through baptism. If you're subject to the invitation, why not come as together we stand and sing?